Bible is a perfect book. God is a perfect God, and the Bible, you know, you don't read two chapters. When you get to Genesis chapter 2, you find out that God did something special with the number 7. And then over 900 times through the rest of the Old Testament, he keeps bringing it up over and over again that you and I might be aware of the fact that watch the sevens in your Bible. And the Bible is God's book, and because it's God's book, he has a right to reveal it the way he wants to reveal it. And when God wrote the Bible, and I know this is not popular today, but when God wrote the Bible, he wrote a perfect book. Therefore, it has to carry the characteristics of him being perfect. And we're going to look at some things along those lines today. But we've been coming through a number of them. And then I showed you that the book of Revelation, which reportedly is the hardest book in the Bible. If you would ask the average Bible teacher or the average pastor what the hardest book in the Bible was, at least in the New Testament anyhow, I'm sure he'd probably say the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation has been billed for years now about it being a mystery book. They like to use big terms like allegorical, which means it doesn't mean anything at all. The book of Revelation is a book that everybody likes to interpret themselves their own way. I mean, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they interpret it one way. And, you know, and then the Baptists, they interpret another way. And Charismatics, they interpret another way. And everybody interprets it the way they want to. And, of course, that's really the wrong way to do it, and that gets you into a lot of trouble. And the Bible, being God's book, God built within his own word his systematic way of laying it out. So we took that book, the book of Revelation, and I began to show you how that the number 7 is the key to the book of Revelation. When you approach the book of Revelation with the number 7 in mind and let it reveal out for you. And I showed you when we started. Book of Revelation has 7 churches, 7 angels, 7 personages, 7 seals, 7 plagues, 7. It just goes on and on and on. And that is the way you break it down. So we have been through a lot of that, and my goal for you is to help you really learn the book of Revelation. Not so much for your own self, though certainly I don't want to take away from that. You need to understand the scriptures. And I expect you, and many of you are doing this, that you know you've been working right along as we've been teaching all of this, and you've been going home, working it through. I've watched you, you know, many of you are putting your charts together. You're doing very well with it, and that's how you learn the Bible. And because, you know, the day and age that we live in, this is probably the single number one issue that's going on around the world today. With all the problems in the Middle East, with all the impending disasters that are hanging on out there, with everything that's taking place and transpiring in America and around the world, people are naturally antsy and want to know about these things, much like the disciples were at the first coming of Christ. One of the main questions they wanted to ask him in Matthew chapter 24 is, what will be the sign of thy coming into the end of the world? And every 3 or 4 months, another disaster that's going to spell doom for the end of the world is comes on. You know, I heard somebody tell me the other day, you know, that in 2012, all the planets are going to line up exactly with the Milky Way, and it's going to rip planet Earth apart. Can't wait. Be a great time. Don't want to miss that if it happens. You know, everybody, you know, everybody's always worried global warming, you know, and all of that, you know, I wish global warming would hurry up and kick in because it's been cold around here for a while. But, you know, everything around, everybody, you know, they're saying all this stuff. And people get caught up in that. And people get afraid of those things. You know why they get caught up in those things, and you know why they're afraid of those things, or they even question those things? Because they don't know their Bible. Now, global warming, and I'm not an advocate of global warming, but I do believe in global warming. Global warming is going to kick in the tribulation period. And when we get to that point, I'm going to show you global warming. So it's amazing to me, if you're paying attention and you believe the Bible, how that unsaved people get a lot of concepts, they just never get them in the right place. And I love to just watch, I listen to all the news programs I can. I love, you know, and the older I get, you know, I love listening to what goes on in the world and how stupid so much of it is. And a lot of people get afraid of those things. And I know most of you, if not all of you, you're talking to people at work. Your people come to you. I know a lot of you don't see this, you don't understand this, and I look at it as really part of your spiritual growth. We just talk in normal conversations and about things, you know, where you work, and you'll come up with things. And it's very obvious to me that people where a lot of you are working are seeking you out. They may give you a lot of problems, but at the end of the day, they know where the truth is. I remember years ago when I worked at the Hoover Company, and when I got saved, you know, I just kind of turned my life overnight around, you know, and I was just like everybody else one day, and got right with God tonight, that one night or over a weekend. And next morning I showed up with a pocket full of tracts and a Bible in my pocket, and it was quite a change. But I knew for me, if I didn't just make a big fool out of myself the next day, I'd never do it. And I remember, you know, they always make fun of me and all those things. There was one guy in particular that just always gave me a tough time. And he would make fun of me, you know, and he would say all kinds of things, you know, and try to degrade it. But I'll never forget, his little baby went into the hospital, and it was a very serious time. And I'll never forget as long as I live. You know, I remember one day I was sitting in the back. I was putting parts down on the line, getting ready for it. They made washing machines and vacuum cleaners, and I was driving a fork truck. And I was getting them all set up on a line in this big, gigantic storage area, and he calls me back. And it was pretty desolate back there, you know, just a lot of big containers. And he pulled me over to the side, and tears began to run down his face, and he asked me to pray for his baby. And at that point, it told me a great lesson, showed me a great lesson in life, that all the abuse and all the ridicule that he was giving me was because he was fighting God. When push come to shove, he knew where to come to get a hold of God. And in time, I won that man to Christ. So I'm telling you all that to say this. God has got you where he has you for a reason. If you're saved and you're God's child, then God has something in your mission field. We talk about so many times, Baptist churches, they talk about missions, and it's always some faraway place. To me, there's no difference between the missionaries in Taiwan and you and missionaries here. I don't see any difference. In our missionary budget, it's all one. It's not we got you know, the foreign people, and then we got, it's all one. Missions is missions. And it doesn't matter if you're in Taiwan or wherever you're at, or you're in Kansas City. Missions is reaching out with God's mission to whoever you get. And you are all missionaries. And this is why I take such exactness in teaching you the Bible. This is why I go to such great length to allow you to have as much as me as you want, or you can stand, however you want to put it, and for you to get what you need. You're a missionary, and you need to be prepared and know what you're talking about. You're going to find this is a great truth. You're going to find that most people you deal with at work don't have a clue of what they're talking about. They have heard somebody say something, or they pick this little tidbit up here, and they don't have a clue. They talk authoritative until you sit down and you begin to talk with them. And then you find out a great truth. They don't know what in the world they're talking about. My favorite line is to look at them and say, "You know what, pal? I don't have a clue what you're talking about. Do you?" See? Now, I say that to say this. If you just learn a little bit of Bible, the youngest Christian in this church that's been in here for 6 months, I promise you. Now, maybe you're a little timid, maybe you're a little this or that, antsy about it, but I'm telling you this. If you've applied yourself just in the short time that you're here, I promise you, you know more than the people out there that think they know. Your problem is a confidence level. And in time, you're going to be used of God and be able to talk with them and answer their question. That's why it's important to get books like the book of Revelation down. It's important to learn the whole Bible. But you're going to find on any given day, with all that's going on in the world, people want to know. They're excited, and they're afraid, and they're scared, and they're concerned. And if you have the answers, God will mesh the two together. So I hope that as we have been coming through this book, that you've been doing your homework and getting it down. Because God wants to use you. You are a missionary. And God wants to send you out. Why, there's as many diverse cultures in Kansas City as there is around the world. And you need to be aware of God wanting to use you. So we have come through a lot of stuff. You remember the first thing, we've been through the seven churches. We've talked about the seven personages, how that the book of Revelation is built around, you know, seven people, that it really helps break the book down. I showed you how that the book of Revelation itself breaks down into seven components. In the first chapter, first three chapters, you have the church age. That's component number one. He shows you in that passage everything that you need to know about the early church right up to where we're at today. He breaks it down into seven. He took this very complicated, hard book and then broke it down in a system of sevens that you and I could make it simple by understanding it, not in its entirety, but componently, as God broke it down and then putting the pieces together. So in the first three chapters, we see the seven churches. They bring us from the early book of Acts up to the time period we're living right now. In chapter 4, we now know, and we studied it, that in chapter 4, heaven opens and somebody goes up. There goes the church. We also know now that chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18 all deal with the tribulation period after the rapture of the church. Now we also know that chapter 19, we find that heaven opens again. This time nobody goes up, but somebody comes down. So what we've got basically is the whole book of Revelation with all the corresponding events built around two chapters. Chapter 4, somebody goes up. Chapter 19, somebody comes down. 4 is the rapture, 19 is the second coming, chapter 20 is the millennium, chapter 21 is the new heavens and the new earth, chapter 22 is eternity. The whole book of Revelation is just that simple. And if you want to study it, which we've done, we've got one big component left to do, and that's what we're going to tackle in the next couple of weeks. But we have come through this thing by the system of seven. We looked at the seven churches. We looked at all the different aspects, the seven personages. And now we're about to enter into the main section of it and break this thing down and help you to better understand it. Now, what I'm going to show you today is really what messes up probably 99.9% of the Bible commentaries and the preaching on the book of Revelation. You miss this, you miss a lot. And when you don't get this, it not only shows that you don't understand how the book of Revelation lays out, it shows pretty much you don't have a very good grasp on the scriptures. And today I want to focus, or begin to focus, we won't get through it today, but I want to focus on the chapters 5 through chapter 19. And we will look today at the 7 years, or begin to look today at the 7 years of the tribulation, but we're going to look at it from a new perspective. And today I want to focus on, like I said, the middle part. We've already seen and we already should know that the tribulation runs 7 years. We know that. We know that the tribulation takes place immediately after the rapture takes place and the church goes out. We know that. We also should know by now, because we've talked about this in light of all the other things we've looked at. It's forced us to deal with a lot of things componently in the book in the tribulation. We also know now that the tribulation breaks down into two segments of 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years called the Great Tribulation. It is where that the wrath of God falls down and pours out on planet Earth and the Antichrist. We also know that during this time we have the coming of the Antichrist. We studied that in the seven personages. We saw the rise of the Antichrist when we studied the seven people, the seven personages. We now know that when he shows up, he counterfeits the Holy Trinity with an unholy Trinity. We saw all of that. We also know and understand that the tribulation's main goal, outside of whacking the Antichrist and all the wicked people, is to chastise the nation of Israel. We went into great lengths on that. You should have all this. We talked about how that Israel is God's wife and the church is the bride of Christ, and how that God has two identities that he deals with. And in the tribulation period, once the church is gone, we go to the judgment seat of Christ, where we are getting our own due for what we did or what we didn't do. And while we are up there, the Lord Jesus Christ God is dealing with the nation of Israel down here, and he's working out the kinks with them. See? We know that now. We've studied all that through there. And we know that the end result of the tribulation period is really the end result of everything in the Bible. It's restoration. The key theme of the Bible, as far as the end of the day, is restoration. God wants to restore that which is unrestorable. And that is something, we talked about this from a practical standpoint, that needs to be your outlook on everything as a Christian. It's God's outlook for his people, the nation of Israel. You and I as Christians should follow the lead of God. God is not a problem causer. God is a problem solver. And you and I as God's people don't need to be problem causers. We need to be problem solvers. We need to understand at the end of the day, it's restitution. Now, sometimes you can't restore things. But to the best of our ability, we need to follow that, because the whole book of Revelation, with everything that we've talked about, is about one single thing at the end of the day, and that is Israel gets restored. Amen. And that should be our purpose in life, to restore what is fallen. Bible talks about that if you have a brother that falls, restore that one, see? That's our job. My job, your job, is the Romans 15:1, one of my favorite verses, and I try to live by it. I don't always, but I try. And that is that ye that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Restoration. That's what it's all about. So we've looked at the tribulation from that standpoint. But in this lesson, I want to focus on chapter 5 through chapter 19, and I want to look at the wrath of God that is to come. Now, there's lots of things that the Bible talks about in this light, and Matthew chapter 24, 21 focuses on this point, and it basically says that there's never going to be a time on planet, there's never been a time on planet Earth like this time of the last 3.5 years. There's never been a time. With all of the tragedies and all of the terrible things that have happened to mankind, I mean, you can go back and you look at the destruction of Jerusalem when Titus killed them by the millions, and Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar came down and Sennacherib came down. When you go down and you look at all the terrible things that have befallen man, I mean, you look at the Nazis with the concentration camps and the genocide, and the terrible things that the Japanese did and the Russians did, and all of those things. You could put all of those things together, and you still would not have what this is going to be like for just 3.5 years. This is where the wrath of God gets poured out in such a great way that the Bible says that never in the world, in the whole world, has this ever been this much of a disaster before. It's called the abomination of desolation. That's an interesting word. Abomination means, is a composite of two words, abominable nations. And it is a time when the nations that have rejected God turn against the nation of Israel and God holds them to be abominable. And so God destroys those abominable nations. And so it's called the abomination, the abominable nations of desolation. He brings an end to everything as far as government is concerned and everything that we know of today as some kind of civil society. Now, this is the underlying fear with people, see? It's one of those things like we get these vibes, you know. Things aren't going well on planet Earth. I mean, everybody's talking about every time you turn around another disaster. If it isn't, we're all going to be nuked by terrorists and we're going to get hit with a rogue comet or an asteroid going to kill us all. You know, and they spend all their time doing survey maps from the satellites showing all these great impacts on the Earth that through the last billions and billions of years, you know, the dinosaurs got wiped out now by asteroids and all this stuff. And whatever you want to believe, wherever you're at in the world, there is something to scare you. Unless you're a child of God. And then you don't have to be afraid. I look forward to the end of the world like going to a Cassius Clay fight back in the 60s and getting front row seats. I know he's going to wax the guy, see? And I'm in for the Earth getting waxed. I think I'm in for the whole thing because you know why? Never has in the world has this world had a chance to have what God wanted him to have. God gave his own son, died on the cross, and all this world has done is thumb their nose at God and go after unrighteousness and wickedness to an unprecedented degree. So, I mean, you know what? That's what's going to happen. So, in chapter 6 through chapter 19, we have seven seals. We have seven trumpets. We have seven vials. We have the seven spirits of God. We have seven angels. We have a seven sealed book. We have seven kings. We have seven heads. We have seven judgments. And the sun gets hotter seven times. And the thing that, you know, we've got to look at here is we're going to endeavor to lay all this out in an upcoming couple of weeks. I don't know how long it'll take. I want to do it justice. I want to go through each one of these. I want to show you how they fit. I want to define them for you, what they are. I want to show you how that they go through the Bible. And I really want to help lay those out for you that you can really get a grasp on them and see how important it is to and how they place themselves in the Word of God. But the first thing I want to show you before we ever get to this is an absolute key that you got to have in getting all this material together. And that is how the Bible divides itself. Now, the Bible says, and I know this is a verse that most of you know, but, it, you know, the price of learning is repetition. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says this. It says that you and I to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. And then it says this, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, when God wrote the Bible, he put some natural divisions in it. Obviously, the main division would be the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you're going to find that every heresy that is being taught today. And brother, there's a lot of heresy being taught today by saved people. But you're going to find that every heresy that's taught today is a direct result. I have never seen it fail in 35 years of ministry and dealing with people and being a student of the scriptures. I have never seen it fail that every heresy that comes about today is a heresy that comes into play because of wrongly dividing the word of God. Not rightly dividing the word of truth will mess you up every time. And this is what we're up against. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 says this. And this is a foreign concept today. It says, knowing this first. This is the first thing you got to know, see? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of any scripture is of any private interpretation. That's the first thing you got to know. You know what happens in most churches, in most Bible studies? And we have a Bible study on Thursday night. Most churches have Bible studies. Most churches have, sometimes they have them on Sunday morning. You'll see them on their marquees. You know, we had a marquee, somebody stole it. But you drive down there and you'll see, you know, Sunday morning, 9 o'clock Bible class. See? And I'm going to tell you, I've been around long enough to know how these things work. You get your little group and you sit in a little room. And you all sit on chairs, a little circle. And then you read a passage. The guy in charge will read a passage of Scripture. And then you all take turns going around the room telling everybody what you think it means. See? And when it goes around full circle, then you take the best of everybody has said. Now, please don't take this wrong, and I love you to death, but I don't care what you think a verse means. No more than I care what I think it means. The Bible says that the Bible is of no private interpretation. God didn't write a book so you and I, please don't tell me that the God who is omnipresent, omniscient, and whatever that other big word is, he is. Don't tell me that a God that is that way is just going to leave the Bible up to me. Now, do you really believe that? Look what happened when he left the tree of life and the tree of good and evil up to Adam and Eve. Now you're going to tell me when it comes to the Bible, suddenly you're going to do better than they did? Or I'm going to do better than they are? You think that you have the ability or I have the ability to read a passage of Scripture and say, oh, I know what that means. No. You don't do it by just making a private interpretation of the Scriptures. When you approach the Bible, you got to approach it, first of all, as God's Word and God's book. And the Bible, you know what? The Bible is will define itself for you. The Bible's its own commentary. The Bible's its own dictionary. The Bible's its own concordance. The Bible is its own history book. The Bible's its own dictionary. The Bible is everything in itself. And I don't have the right, nor does anybody have the right, to sit down and read a passage of Scripture and suddenly arbitrarily say, that's what that verse means. No, I don't have that right. You and I read the Bible, and when we believe that it's the absolute infallible Word of God, that is God's gift to mankind and separate from every other book on planet Earth, then we realize that God's Spirit has the answer within the book. And when you compare the Scriptures with the Scriptures, staying within the proper context of the Scriptures, when you put it together in that sense, you're going to find that you're going to rightly divide the Bible. And you're going to know where this goes and where that goes and how that it just normally lays itself out. And I don't have to interpret anything. I don't have to interpret anything. Now, for instance, when you look at chapter 5, 6, and 7, you're going to find that the emphasis here is on some horsemen. You're going to find a book that's sealed. And you're going to find that those seals are being opened. When you look at chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, you're going to find that now here you got it talks about some angels. It talks about some trumpets being blown. It talks about some judgments. It talks about thundering. When you go to chapter 12, 13, and 14, you're going to find that we already know that that chapter deals with the rise of the Antichrist. We studied it when we went through our seven personages. And you're going to find seven heads and ten horns. In chapter 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, again, talks about five. We didn't get into this, but we will because I wanted to save this. It talks about seven kings. Five are fallen and one is. And, you know, it goes through that. Now, the problem with all this material, and this is where everybody gets screwed up when they teach the book of Revelation. And this is why nobody really probably for the most part, understands it out there. And therefore, if you do understand it, it's going to put you in a better position to help them come to an understanding. And your job and my job is to put out truth. That's all it is. It's not to gloat in the fact that we have the truth and somebody else doesn't have it. That's not what it's all about. It's simply because we have it, we have a tremendous obligation to put it out. To whom much is given, much is required. And your job and my job is, especially if you're a member of this church, you have a lot of truth that is imparted to you. You have a lot of stuff that God gives you. And you need to make sure you become a good steward of that, that you do with it what God wants you to do with it. And I just want to put that in there. Now, the problem with all this is this. These chapters are all taught, chapter 6 through chapter 19. They're taught as, in every commentary you're going to read, and certainly every preacher I've heard, with the exception of maybe 20 or 30 in my lifetime, they're all taught as an ongoing event. In other words, chapters 5, 6, and 7 take place, and then 7, 8, 9, and 10 take place, and then 11, 12, 13, and 14 take place, and then 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19 take place. In other words, one after the other. And of course, that's not true. That's not true. And that's where the first big mistake comes in of trying to put this all together. You see, the Bible is a book of consistency. And I guess if you can grasp the consistency of the Bible, or just the concept, it is the one thing that sets the Bible apart from every other book. Now, I know that God is holy and man is not, and I know when God wrote a book that is holy, every other book that man writes is not holy. And I know that. I understand. But if there's one single thing that sets the Word of God apart from every other book on planet Earth, it is one word. It is consistency. God's book and God is always consistent. God will never violate His own principles. He never will. I think of the story of Adam and Eve. Now, I know that, you know, when you look at Adam and Eve, you find that this is where how they got messed up. And I know everybody thinks, you know, that the devil showed up as a serpent, you know, and there was an apple there and all that stuff. And that's great. That's right up there with Mary had a little lamb. See, and I understand all that. But if you want to get the bottom line of the truth, here it is. God told Adam and Eve what they were to do and what they were not to do. The same as you have in the Bible that tells you what to do and what not to do. See, when the devil showed up to Eve, he showed up and the first thing he did was question that God knew what he was talking about in the first place. And then when he quoted the scriptures, he misquoted it. And what Eve should have done is exactly what you ought to do with your Bible. Eve was smart, should have been smart enough to know that God would not change what he told them and then give it to somebody else to rechange it another way. You see, Eve was just like us. She was not paying attention. She wasn't listening to what God said. She heard it, but she wasn't listening. She did not take to heart the words of God. That's why the Bible says that you and I are to hide the Word of God in your heart. When I listen to somebody teach or preach the Bible, I am critiquing them not based on whether I like them or not. I'm critiquing them on based of the Word of God that I have hid in my heart. Do they preach it lined up with what the Bible lays itself out to be? See? Eve should have had that book in her heart. She should have had the words that God said to her impregnated in her heart. And when the devil changed the Word of God, she should have caught him just like that. But she didn't. Now, you want to take that one step further over in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is talking about the church being deceived, he uses Adam and Eve for the example. Because that's exactly what the devil will do today. God never violates his own principles. And that's why when the devil came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, he tried to get him to do some things. He tried to get him to do three things. And every time, the Lord simply said, he didn't get in an argument with him. He didn't pull out a New Testament and start. He just simply said, it is written. And he quoted the verse that the devil had taken out of context and put it in a context. After three times, you know, the devil said, nothing here, but I'm going on. I'm moving on someplace else. I can't get anywhere here. You know why? Because God's Son didn't deviate from the Word of His Father. That's why it's so important to learn what I'm giving you, to show you that it isn't about me. It show me it isn't about you. It's about your attitude and relationship toward the Word of God, that when you approach that book from the right mindset and seeing it as it is consistency, then God will open up the Scriptures to you. You don't see the Bible as the number one thing being the most consistent about it. And you know, and those of us that are coming through the books of the Bible, and we got 60 or so of us that are doing that every month or so, you're beginning to see now in the first five books of the Bible, we're just finishing up Deuteronomy, you're beginning to see now how the exactness of the Word of God really plays in. You're understanding now why God requires the things in the Old Testament with some of the stringent laws and rules that He has. Because it all points to something down the line in the New Testament in type, and God always is consistent. And I've laid those out to you as we've come through, and there's no need to do that this morning. But it's the greatest teaching aspect of God and the Word of God. And this is why, basically, God closes the book to most people. This is why most people can never get anything out of the Bible. Then they're relegated to get it from some book that some man wrote, and there's where the whole process begins to spiral into the ground. And I cannot overemphasize the great key, that great key to the Bible. You follow this and God will reveal so much to you, and because that's the way the Bible is built. And of course, to get that, you have to believe the Bible is completely the Word of God by God's design. I mean, most pastors, and I'm not being critical, I'm just telling you the truth. Hey, I've been around pastors for 40 years. Been one myself for 35. And I've hobnobbed with everybody. I'm in a good position to say what I'm about to say. Now maybe you're not, but I am. If you're a plumber here, you're in a much better place to tell me why things in plumbing go wrong than I am. Okay? If you're a mechanic here and you've been around cars all your life, you're in a much better position to tell me why my car won't start. I mean, if you're somebody here and you know a lot about computers, you're in a much better state to show me how to figure the thing out. Because I know nothing. When my car breaks, my tool is a hammer. See? A hammer is the answer to everything in my life. My old grandma used to say, if it won't start, give it a whack. See? But you know more about it than I do. I've always been admired people that could just listen to an engine and tell you what's wrong with it by the sound of it. To me, that's incredible. My ear doesn't hear those things. You hear the little pings, the little knocks. You hear when a guy steps on the gas that it does something different than it did when it idled. And you immediately catch that. You know. You know why? Because you've been around cars all your life. I marvel at some of you that can do what you do with a computer. As far as I am concerned, I've tried. I just know what I know. I have come to the conclusion that computers are demon-possessed and they are satanic in their origin. And if you want to fool around with Satan, go ahead. You don't tell me, man. There's no consistency to it. You bring it up and you do this and suddenly it decides to do something else. And it doesn't even have the courtesy to say, I'm doing this. You know those little geeks that run around on little Volkswagens? They're demons. They just further your addiction. I mean, you get on them suckers and they have a mind of their own. When it says, I'm shutting down, it's shutting down. See, when it simply says, you know, I'm not opening that web page, you ain't getting it. You're still paying the money every month. And you try to call the guy, he's down in Palm Beach, laying on the beach, laughing at you, see. I mean, I don't understand those things. I know I'm old-fashioned. I don't understand email. Why would you want to send somebody an email that you got to wait for till they get, you can call them on the phone, get the answer right now. See, what is the big deal of waiting? Now, I'm not a very patient person anyhow. When I want to know, I want to know. I don't want to send you an email and then wait for you tomorrow to give me back and say, yeah, let's go to lunch, and it was too late because I wanted to go that yesterday day, see? I'm going to call you up. I'm going to say, hey, I need to borrow $20. I don't want it tomorrow. I need it today, see? Now, that's just me. But I envy you people that can do that. And I don't know how to do that. But I'm telling you, that's the way you need to get with this book. Just as some of you guys can listen to an engine, you ought to be able to listen to this book and know what's real and what's wrong and what's right. Just as some of you can go to any web page and get it up, and when something breaks down a computer, I mean, I'm amazed at some of you. It'll go in a blink and it'll crash and you'll have that. You'll get in there and you'll know exactly what to do. But you know what? That's what you ought to get to the point in the book with a book. You ought to be able to do the same thing with a Bible that you can do with a computer. It's just that simple. And that is what the Bible talks about when it talks about you learning the Word of God and rightly dividing it and coming to the point in your life where you accept it as the Word of God. Now, most pastors, they like to do a lot of lip service toward the Bible. They'll tell you the Bible's the Word of God, but when you really put them down, they'll say, well, if you would ask the average pastor, and just try it. Don't take my word for it. Please don't. I don't want you just to believe me on the cuff. Just do this. If you have a pastor friend this week, and you know him as a pastor, or maybe you're visiting here from another church, I suggest you do this. Put me to the test. Call your pastor, or go talk to the pastor, or any pastor. If you see a pastor walking down the street, you can tell who they are. They all look like they were put out on a assembly line someplace, you know. When I go out, you'll never know I'm a pastor. I'm incognito, you see. But you can tell them. We went down to see the Dead Sea Scrolls a couple weeks ago. Good naming, by the way. And we went down through there, and I was telling some of the guys, I said, you can look around here and see who's the pastors. They all were there. They were all prim and proper, you know. And one guy knew he was a Baptist preacher. He had a leisure suit on from 1965. That was a dead giveaway. Back in the 65s, all the Baptist preachers wore. You remember leisure suits? They came in right after the last hippie died. Who would wear a leisure suit? And then the material, it looks like you just slipped out of a Saran wrap box, man. It's shiny. They call it Swedish knit. And it was very fitting because most of the preachers were slippery anyhow. When you put them on the back of your hand, it slipped right off of that thing, man. It was slick, see? And they'd wear those things with a big pointed collar. Get them a pair of black boots and a patch, you could be a pirate. But anyway, but you can tell, see? And there's a theology in that. We don't have time to get into that this morning. But just ask them, I promise you. Ask them if, hey, pastor, there's 66 books in my Bible. Did God put the order of the books in there? Pastor, a Hebrew Old Testament is not the same order as the Old Testament in my Bible. Did God, by his design, put the Bible in the order of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus? How come mine's different from theirs in certain areas? How about the New Testament? How come it runs Acts, Romans? Did God have anything to do with that? Was that divinely handled by God, or did man just think this is the way it should go? You know what he'll tell you? He'll tell you that God had nothing to do with that, but that's the way that man thought it should go. You know, you look in your Bible right now, you got chapter and verse markings. You know there was no chapters and verse markings in your Bible till 1200? We get the idea, in the New Testament, when John's writing the book of Revelation, it's verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, there's chapter 4. No! The Bible doesn't start having chapters and bookmark, chapters and verses in it till around 1200. The first English Bible that has it in is the Geneva Bible. Ask your pastor why that is. Ask him why it was not important to have him in before, but it is important to have him in after. Ask him that. And then ask him that if it was that by God's design or man's design. Then ask him this question. Ask him about the punctuation. Is the punctuation of God or is the punctuation of man? Is the punctuation follow an order, or is it just someone in there the way they thought it should go? He'll tell you that it's not of God. Now, to me, life's simple. It's either all God's book or it's none of God's book. I just don't understand. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus came through to this world, did he come through a virgin? He came through Mary. Was she human? Yes, she was. But was he tainted by that at all? He didn't have her blood in him, because the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, he had God's blood in him. Amen. So here's a case where the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, come through a sinful woman. And yet, through the process of birth, through a sinful woman who had sinful blood, who had unregenerate blood, who had the fallen nature in the blood of Adam, God brought him through, and he was absolutely perfect in every detail. Well, he can do it with him. Why can't he do it with a book? Amen. And doesn't the Bible say his name is called the Word of God? I think it does. Amen. See? Why do we have such an easy time with that and a tough time with this? See, to me, everything's black and white in the world. I don't see colors. I'm colorblind. I don't see colors. I simply see it either is God's Word or it isn't God's Word. And to me, it is. I believe all of the Bible. I believe all of it. I believe it's inspired from cover to cover, including the cover. I believe everything about it is by God's design. I believe it's the only book in the world that when God put it and gave it to man, he set it apart from everything that man wrote and everything that man was. Now, Bible scholarship today, they don't accept that. They don't accept that at all. You see, so it's hard for them to get the perspective that I'm coming to you at today, that I believe that if God is God enough to inspire it, then he was God enough to preserve it. And very frankly, if he wasn't God enough to preserve it, I'm not sure he was God enough to inspire it in the first place. What good is it God inspired something someplace once upon a time and then wasn't God enough to keep it till I got here? To see the stupidity of that argument is absolutely, totally ridiculous. It's a supernatural book. And so that's what you've got to come up to. That's what you've got to understand. Now, I said all that to say this. In the New Testament, keep in mind now, it's God's supernatural book, and the key is consistency. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, God gave you four accounts of the first coming of Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give you four different approaches to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when scholarship deals with this, they have a problem. You know what they call it? I love this term. They call it the synoptic problem. How nice to be in a position where you can use the words like synoptic. Nobody knows what you're talking about, but that's the plan. See? Pastors revel in the fact that people come to their church, hear and preach, they talk in terms they'll never grasp, and then they gloat over the fact that you leave not understanding what they just tried to say to you. See, I just talk plain to you. I'll just talk plain to you. It's a synoptic gospel. You know what synoptic means? It means they don't match. And scholars, oh, they just have a time of it. Just have a time of it. The synoptic gospels is that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do not match. So you know what scholarship says? Because they take the position that you and I don't take. They take the position that man put the Bible together. Oh yes, God at some place a long time ago gave the inspiration for it. But it was that, you know, you've got to get that. You've got to get that. Oh, that's so, you'll never get that. No, no. And so when they see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it can't be that that book's above me and I can't get it. Oh no, it can't be that. It can't be my problem that I'm too stupid. It has to be the Bible's problem, you see, because I'm educated. So when I'm up against a synoptic problem, it's simply this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do not match. You'll read an account in Mark. It'll tell you the story, and it'll say there was one man there. You'll read the account in Luke, the same story, and it'll tell you there were two men there. Same story. And then you'll go to the other two books. You won't even find the story. Now that leads them to believe, you see, because the Bible is guilty to prove an innocent. If you're going to ever be an effective Christian, you need to learn two rules. One, the Bible is guilty to it proves itself innocent. And for you personally, no good deed you do will go unpunished. Think about it. No good deed you do will go unpunished. They're going to whack you no matter what you do. See? So when you look at that, you see that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're not synoptic, see? They don't match. So there's got to be a problem with God, got to be a problem with the Bible. It could not be that God was showing you four different accounts with an emphasis on something different every time. Couldn't be that. No, no, no. Could not be that. Just couldn't be. It couldn't be that. No, it just could not be. You remember a while back, a couple of months ago, I took you over to Ephesians chapter 3. Remember I don't remember if it was a Sunday morning or it was a Thursday night. I think it was a Sunday morning. But I showed you how that God, over there, and it talked about the fourth dimension. Remember that? I showed you how that it talked about the height, the breadth, and the length of God. And they were the three dimensions. And then there was the fourth dimension called the depth of God. And I told you that you and I live in the third dimension as human beings. But there, for a Christian, there's a fourth dimension that goes way beyond, and that's the mind of God, the Word of God. I showed you that. It said that we may know the height, the breadth, and it talked about the length, and then it talked about the depth. And everything in our physical world falls into the first three. Height, length, and breadth. But the depth of God is the fourth dimension. For you and for me, that's stepping out of the natural and living into the supernatural. Most Christians never get there. Most Christians never are effective for God because they live in a natural world all their life, and for whatever reason, they refuse to step out of this world and get into the depth of God that's in this book and let God transform them from the natural to the supernatural. That's when you have the power of God in your life. That's when God can do something with you. You start to look at everything on God's plane, not from a human plane. Then you're not afraid anymore of what's out there that you can't see, because you understand that God's going to take care of you. Now you begin to look at life, circumstances, from God's standpoint, not a human standpoint. Now you don't see problems. Instead, you see opportunities. Now you don't see drunks. You don't see dope addicts. You don't see prostitutes. You don't see this. You see people who God could change their lives if they maybe are given a chance. It changes everything. Why? Because you leave the third three dimensions that are physical and move into the spiritual. Now, when I taught that morning, you all said amen. You loved it. Can I have another amen just to make sure you're with me?
Amen.
All right, thank you very much. Now, Bible's consistent. So when he gave you Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, he gave you four. Three are natural, one is supernatural. Matthew, king of the Jews, natural. Mark, he's a servant, natural. Luke, the son of man, natural. There they are, Ephesians 3. John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Supernatural. See that thing? Three physical, one spiritual. There's the depth. There's the depth. You know that when people can't give somebody a Bible, you know what gospel they always give them? Gospel of John. You know what Matthew does? It portrays Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. In Mark, he's portrayed as a servant. In Matthew, you'll find he's the King of the Jews, so his genealogy goes back through the kings. In Matthew, he's portrayed as a servant. And a servant has no genealogy, so in Mark, you find no genealogy. In Luke, he's portrayed as the Son of Man, so his lineage doesn't go back through the kings, it goes back through the earthly line, back through David, through his mother. But when you get to John, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Goes right back to God, eternal. See that thing? Now, if you're going to take the synoptic approach, you miss that. If you just take the old hillbilly Baptist approach, the Bob Alexander style of interpreting the Bible by the Bible itself, you know what you get? You get one of the greatest keys anywhere in the Word of God. Now, I told you all to say this. I told you all that to say this. There's two approaches to your Bible. I always love Easter. If there's ever a time that you can have some fun after you go home from church, it's Easter. Because everything on TV has got all religious programming. I caught them all. And if you got the new modern cable modes, you can tape while you're watching two or three other things, get them all done. I saw Victor Mature as Barabbas. I saw the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. I was amazed. Just the day before, he was running around naked in Planet of the Apes. Now he's Moses. I loved it. I saw the robe. I love it. I mean, they all were just right there. Because the whole world on Easter becomes religious. Sex in the City has to go by the wayside. Be back Monday. Desperate Housewives don't seem so desperate anymore. For one day, oh boy, everything you want. I was flipping around them channels, there it was. The real story behind the crucifixion. And they actually had a guy who volunteered to be hung on a cross to see how it hurt. Yeah, they put him in a laboratory, hung him on a cross to really prove that somebody could die by the way Christ died. Of course, they didn't put the nails. I mean, he was a chicken. He only went, he didn't put the nails in his hands and his feet. They give him little things to hold on to, you know. Oh, the whole thing. And then there was one on the real truth behind the resurrection. Okay? And it's amazing to me because when you watch all this stuff, one thing comes out. There's no God, there's no Bible anywhere around it. They'll talk about this and then they'll say, they'll call an expert. You know who the expert will be? The divinity professor from Rochester, New York, which is really a good source. This boy doesn't believe God even existed. He's just some old dead apostate guy that couldn't pastor a church, couldn't preach, his life depended on it, so he got a job teaching people stupider than he is. And he's up there expounding on the resurrection without a Bible, without one verse. Then we go from the University of Kentucky. Then we go to the divinity department of Yale University. Oh, man, we ran the whole gamut. Everybody said the same thing, and everybody left out the same thing. The scriptures are useless. God isn't around, and we'll tell you what really happened from a logical, human, scientific, test tube, scientific, I don't know what I'm saying, I'm frustrated. Everything but God and the supernatural side of it. Let me tell you something. That's the difference between, or should be between, you and them. That's the difference. God is everything. That Bible is completely everything. And the Bible says that you and I should look at that book as everything that it is. And I don't know why people, it's so hard for people. I got a friend of mine that's in the ministry, and he called me a couple of weeks ago. And he was having a Bible study in his home. And they got into an issue over something in the Bible, over something that they were reading in a book. And he called me up on the phone and wanted to inject me via the conference call into, which is just a little bit better than the email. It put me into this thing and get my take on it. And I don't mind doing that, but let me tell you something. Please, don't drag me down to your level of non-intelligence. I get upset. I did it. Because here was four or five people sitting around here. They had just read this book by a guy that was a saved man. And this guy was against this particular teaching in the Bible. So now they wanted to call me. And the way they put it to me was, we know you believe this, so we'd like you to give us your perspective on it. Now that's the worst thing you can say to me. Here's what I said. I said, what's the name of the book? He told me. Who's the author? He told me. I said, okay. Now, I got a question for you. Before I answer this, and I'm not sure I'm going to answer it, because I really don't think that where you're at, you need an answer. Because you guys, let me ask you a question. This guy that wrote this book doesn't even believe there's a Bible in print that is God's Word. He doesn't believe anything about the Bible. He doesn't believe anything about anything that you and I supposedly believe about the Word of God. He openly would tell you, if you ask him, that there is no absolute truth, that there is no absolute Bible, that the real keys to the scripture are in man and all of this stuff. Why in the world would you even consider that a man who rejected the Bible as the Word of God would have anything of value to you on such a deep subject? I don't understand that. Aren't you smarter than that? That's like going to Plato to find out about the resurrection. That's like me calling Norman Vincent Peale and trying to get him to explain to me about the deep things of the Bible. The man doesn't believe the Bible's worth anything to begin with, and I'm going to trust his judgment? I'm even going to offer opinion from God's Word up against a man that you shouldn't even read anyhow? But that's our mindset, you see. We can say whatever we want to say, and pastors say it all the time. A lot of Christians I know say it all the time, not you guys. But the bottom line is, the proof of the pudding when a push comes to shove is, why would you mess with a guy who doesn't even believe? And I'm not saying you can't learn some things, but you won't learn anything right. You'll learn what's wrong. Why would you even entertain that a man that does not believe the Bible is the absolute perfect Word of God could remotely give you any truth on a level that deep? I don't understand that. I'm not saying I can't learn from him, but his book would not be on my commentary shelf of things to learn the Bible. He'd be over here with my great collection of Mad Magazine. He'd be with Huckleberry Finn. But that's the mindset today. Now, you've got four accounts of the first coming of Christ with a different emphasis on everything. And I'm telling you, when God gave you the book of Revelation, from Revelation chapter 5 to Revelation chapter 19, you have four accounts of the second coming of Christ. That's why they don't match. And if you start to teach them that each segment takes place after the other one, you're messed up. They're all happening at the same time. They're all taking place at the same time. Let me give you a great verse before we get into this, as far as we can today. Took it to Luke chapter 24. Now, I give you this because this is the verse, probably the single verse that helped me more than anything else when it came to the Bible. And this verse was one of the key verses that unlocked the scriptures for me. And here's what it says, Luke 24, 45. Great, you got to mark this in your Bible. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. If God don't give it to you, you ain't going to get it. And you notice in that verse it says, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the original manuscripts? No, the scriptures. The scriptures. He's talking about a book. The original manuscripts weren't in scripture form. He's talking about a book. A Bible. And he's telling you there that if the Holy Spirit of God doesn't open up your understanding, you're wasting your time trying to get it. That book is closed to anybody who doesn't come to it with a mindset of 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. For when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That's where it goes to. That's where it goes to. So Revelation, you get four, from chapter 5 to chapter 19, you get four different accounts of the second coming of Christ, just like the consistency gave you four accounts of the first coming of Christ. And if you lay it out this way, it's real simple. And I'm going to lay them out to you so you can get them into your notebook or your Bible, and then when we come back, we're going to tackle them one section at a time. All right? Let's start from the very beginning. Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. We know now is the church age. We know that. Revelation chapter 4, door opened in heaven, somebody goes up. There's the rapture. Chapter 5 through chapter 19, you now have four accounts of the tribulation with the emphasis on the last 3.5 years, with four separate accounts of that last 3.5 years, each one showing you a different attitude and mindset about the second coming of Christ with a different emphasis, just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now here's what you need to understand. It is not an ongoing order of events. These are all following at the same time during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. These things are falling on planet Earth at the same time. And because a man doesn't understand that, here's the heresy that's being taught today. I'm telling you, you don't rightly divide it, then you're going to get messed up. You know what they're being taught today? And this is everywhere. I had another lady call me this week from down in Oklahoma. And she's beside herself. Because everywhere she goes, and her husband's a pastor, they're finding this down there. It's running rampant. You know what they're teaching now? They're teaching that the church is going through the tribulation period. That's the big thing. You and I are now going through this time in the tribulation period, according to a lot of the preachers out there and a lot of churches. You know where that heresy got started? It got started by not knowing how to rightly divide your word. There's another teaching floating around all over the world today that's being accepted by Baptist churches and all over the place. Everybody's getting it now. That the fact that you and I have taken the place of the nation of Israel. And that you and I now are the ones that God's finished with Israel, and you and I are the new Israel, and that's all out there. Everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. And then right along with that heresy comes the next one that is called Reformation Theology. Back in the old days, it was known for the heresy it was, Calvinism. And Calvinism has raised its ugly head again. And that teaching of Calvinism is that long time ago, before it ever started, God walked down, looked through history, and he picked you to go to heaven and you to go to hell. You to go to heaven and you to go to hell. You to go to hell, you to go to hell, you to go to hell, you to go. He had a bad day that day. You're going to heaven, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell. He picked and chose who was going to heaven and going to hell, and you got nothing to say about it. If you're predestined to go to heaven, you're going to go. And if you're predestined to go to hell, you know, I don't know what they sing. You know, Jesus loves me, sorry about you. You know, you're not part of the chosen few. I don't know how they sing in those churches. But I'm telling you, that heresy along with the other heresy comes in because don't want to rightly divide the word of truth. That simple. All right, let's get some of this down here in a few time things we got remaining. Chapter 5, 6, and 7. This is where we're going to start next week. I'm going to give you the subject matter of it, and we're going to hit it hard next week. Chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. All right, you're going to have in here the four horsemen. We're going to get into it next week. I'm going to tell you who they are. We have here the coming Antichrist. We have here seven seals. And you're going to find that as you go through 5, 6, and 7, you're going to find the first teaching on the second coming of Christ you find in this passage, or this section, is Revelation 7:14. That's your first time through. In other words, 5, 6, and 7 to verse 14 will be your first time through the tribulation period, with the emphasis on these things. We're going to study it next week. Then you have the second section. That'll be chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11. This all takes place, as I said, during the same time period, but the emphasis now is on the seven sealed book and the judgments. You're going to find the seven thunders. You'll find references to Moses and Elijah here. And then the second account of the second coming of Christ will be found in Revelation chapter 11, verse 14. Then the next section is going to be chapter 12, 13, and 14. This, again, all takes place the same time as the first two. But in this one, the emphasis is on the devil coming to the earth. We study this, entering into the Antichrist to do his work, and ends up with the third account of the second coming of Christ in Revelation chapter 11, Revelation chapter 14, verse 18. And you're going to find in this one, you're going to find the seven heads and the ten horns. We'll talk about it when we get to that point. Then you're going to have 15, 16, or four sections, 17, 18, and 19. This picks up on the last time through, the same time period, with the emphasis on this time, the seven vials, the destruction of Babylon the Great, the key to the whole system, seven kings, five are fallen, and ends with the final and fourth account of the second coming of Christ in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Four accounts that match up to the first four accounts that lay everything out exactly the way it needs to be from the emphasis. You see, God didn't want you to read the book of Matthew and get it all. Because you know what God knew? God knew human nature. Somebody asked me one time, why'd God write the Bible the way he did? So hard to figure it out. Well, it's really not hard to figure out if you follow it his way. But the reason why he made it a little more challenging, because he knew human nature. You and me follow the same trait. Once we think we got it, we won't bother with it again. And if he wrote the book that we could understand it with one or two readings, we'd never study it. So he'd made the book a challenge, because men like challenge. That's why they crawl Mount Everest. That's why they go through the desert. That's why they do all the things that they do. They love a challenge. The challenge is in everything that man does. He loves a challenge. Problem is, most of the challenges are the wrong challenge. What the real challenge is for you and me is to learn that book. And of course, he did it that way, so he had it in there because he didn't want you to get it. If he'd have wrote it like any other book, then you'd have come away thinking that because you're educated, you could get the book. And of course, when it comes to the Bible, it's not your education that counts. It's how dumb you are when you come to the Word of God. The dumber you are, the better you are. Because the key is, when he opens up your understanding, that's when you get the Scriptures. And that's the way it works. So that's why he did it the way that he did it. And so we're going to find that we get the from chapter 6, or chapter 5 to chapter 19, we get the four accounts, and then chapter 20 is the millennium, chapter 21 is the new heavens and the new earth, chapter 22 is eternity. And every section is given the way that it lays itself out. And now, when we're done with this, you will completely have the book of Revelation broken down. If you take your notes, if you put them into your Bible, if you follow the study and lay it out, comparing the Scriptures with the Scriptures, don't just take what I tell you. Go back and look it out, lay it out, see it, put it into your notebook or into your Bible. Get in your Bible, in your wide margin Bible, when you finalize this whole thing. Get that thing laid out to those seven sections and get them across the top of your Bible. Get them in there that when you look at the Revelation, it just lays itself out, that you never have to wonder where you're at or what you're reading or what the context is. And that's the way God designed. He just took the hardest book that man tells you is in the Bible and just made it the easiest book in the Bible. But he has to get it his way. It has to come his way. And next week we're going to start breaking down, and you want to get your notebooks ready or your Bible ready or however you're going to do it. Hopefully you're staying up with this thing as we go through. But you're going to have to begin to learn the exactness of the Bible. Hey, say it again. God has something for you. He has something that he wants you to do. You are never going to do it till you learn the Bible, and you're never going to learn the Bible till you begin to learn it his way. Not my way, not your way, not man's way, God's way. He has built a systematic study through the Scriptures that just walk you through and open it up, lay it out, and breaks it down. And if you just take the time to put it into your Bible, do the work, you'll come away understanding it, that when you go to work or you start, or God puts people into your path. See, I believe with all of my heart that right now where we're sitting here, I believe that wherever you work, maybe your neighbor, maybe somebody in your family, maybe one of your friends who's lost, I believe that God prepares sinners, unsaved people. I believe that while that all this is going on, the Holy Spirit of God, who the Bible says, the true light that lighteth every man that cometh in this world, I believe that even today, he's preparing people in your life that need to know Christ. But you see, there's two aspects to it. God prepares sinners, but he also prepares servants. The problem in the world today, he's got more prepared sinners than he's got prepared servants. God wants you to learn today what that Bible's all about. He wants to put you on the mission field. He wants to take you to the point where you are his missionary, that at work or wherever you go, whatever God calls for you to do, that you are equipped, that when you're faced with the natural things that are around us that soften people up, that maybe give them that fear that you can get your foot in the door, that normally you wouldn't be able to do it, you're prepared to do it. You know what to say, how to say it, and when to say it. And when they come up with these ideas that makes them so timid or makes them afraid or the heresy that's being taught, you can stand on the ground and show them what the Word of God says, thereby being the light that in many cases will lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Every head bowed and every eye closed.